Well, welcome everybody. If I appear nervous up here, it's because I'm not a preacher. I'm just a member of the church here that, you know, Wayne asked me to stand in for him while I was out. And it makes me nervous not to speak in front of people, but to speak about our holy God and Christ. It gives me a great appreciation of what Wayne does every week for us, deliver messages. And, you know, it takes hours, or at least took me several hours, to put this message together. It's not a very long message, not compared to Wayne, but it's something that, you know, I want to be careful about what I say up here, you know, because I am talking about God, and I don't want to say something wrong. So I hope with God's help, I won't say anything that's wrong. But last week I talked about creation and how you look around and see all this that God has created. But there's something else that I've got thinking about that we take advantage of every day but don't think about, and that's the air that we breathe. We can't actually see it, but we have to have that air to live, and it's just part of God's creation. This week I had to fly down to North Carolina for work and back to West Virginia and stuff. And one of the things we flew down there, and if it wasn't for the air that puts that airplane up in the air, to keep it up in the air, you know, that's all part of God's creation. And that's God's creation, and that he gave man the ability to create an airplane to be able to fly down there. But one thing about being up there at 25,000 feet, looking down over the Smoky Mountains and the Appalachian Mountains, how huge this country is, or how huge this world is. From here, we look around, you know, we might be able to see a mile or so, but down there, you're looking across those mountains and all those trees, and, you know, you see the cities and all that. And yet, you look down there and you can see cars maybe scurrying around, and we are so small in comparison to the world. We're like tiny little ants, but we are still God's creation. And even though we're so small, and this world is so small compared to the universe, you know, we look at our solar system, it's huge, but compared to the universe, you know, we are just a little speck in the universe of all his creation. And yet he seemed fit to pick us out of all that space and time and creation to make us his adopted children. You know, he'd done that before the world was even begun. And that's just mind-boggling to me. You know, we're just a tiny little speck of dust in creation. But he took his time, and he's washed away our sins. And it's just mind-boggling. So anyway, I'll quit rambling. The name of the message is Think on These Things. And I'm going to be looking at in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And that'll be the verse that we'll be studying today. Philippians 4, chapter 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's what I want to do, is to look at, break this down. There's eight things that he broke down there, and I want to look at each of these. And the first one is, whatever things are true. And this is all describing the gospel, these eight things. And whatsoever things are true, the gospel of Christ is unquestionably true. We have the truth declared about sin in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners ever since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. We have the truth about salvation. 2 Timothy talks about that in verses 1 to 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, because we can't do anything to save us. And who saved us was Christ on the cross with his blood. And who called us was the Holy Spirit, according to his purpose. And that's truly his purpose, not our purpose. and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And, you know, he was thinking about us before we were even born. And Romans 4:12 tells us, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only way that we can have salvation. There is no other. You know, man's created their own gods throughout history and stuff, but you know, none of them can really save us, or can save us, period. God is the one and only. The truth declared about God in Isaiah talks about 45 verses 21 and 22. The Bible declares, there is no God else besides me, a just God, a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none other. Man has always made his own gods, just like the golden calf that Aaron fashioned together. You know, they took gold and fashioned it together and tried to create or call that a god. But it may have had eyes, but it could not see. It may have had ears, could not hear. Had a mouth, but could not speak. They could do absolutely nothing for you. Doesn't matter what religion it is, if you don't believe in Christ, you know, that God's not going to help you. The ancient Greeks had all their gods, Zeus and all these, and they were false gods. You know, they could not help you. You know, God is, or Christ is the only way. Truth will set sinners free. In John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth that only Christ can free us from our sins by his blood. A free grace that he gives to undeserving sinners. We do not deserve it. We can't do anything to gain that favor of Christ or God. And, you know, it's all of him. He gives us, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and minds to what he done for us and makes us believe. And that's the only way that we're going to be saved. The second word in this group is honest or honorable. Whatsoever things are honest. The gospel of Christ is indisputably honest. God justifies a sinner through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. I look up the word propitiation to see what it actually meant. And that means to appease or to satisfy God. And we cannot do that on our own. Only that was done on the cross by Christ. The blood had to be shed. Before Christ, in the Old Testament, they would take the blood of lambs and spread that over doorposts and different things like that for their sins. But that was only a temporary thing. But Christ shed his blood, and it was the permanent blood. No other blood has to be shed. He shed his blood for us, and there's nothing else that we need to do. Only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. God always justifies the ungodly, that honors his holy law and satisfies his righteous justice. Isaiah 42:21 tells us, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And only God can justify us. You know, we can't justify ourselves. The next word is just. Whatsoever things are just. The gospel of Christ is undeniably just or righteous. How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? In Romans, it tells us, chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, being justified freely by his grace. That's his grace, not anything that we've done. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us for all of our sins. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. It's his righteousness that saves us and takes away all of our sins. Not just some of them, but all of them. And that includes anything we've done in the past, anything that we do in the future. You know, he gives us in our heart to the Spirit not to try to go out and sin purposely, but we are still sinners. And so we are going to continue to sin, but he does not hold us accountable for those sins because he has already taken care of it. His righteousness for the redemption of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which he believeth in Jesus. Isaiah 45. There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. And that pretty well sums it up, that there is only one God, him, and he is the only way to get there. Next word is pure. Whatsoever things are pure. The gospel of Christ is pure and perfect. The pure blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us from all of our sins. 1 John talks about in chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that's God's Son, cleaneth us all from all sins. He says his Son. That tells us exactly who Christ was, that he is the Son of God. That leaves no doubt that he is the Son, because God declares that himself. Christ has cleansed us from all our sins, not just some of them, but all past them and anything that we may do in the future. We are cleansed. We become acceptable and purified to be in the presence of God. And that's something that, you know, we can't do ourselves. That, you know, we are purified and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Only by the pure grace of God, of Christ. Hebrews tells us, by himself, Christ, that is, purged our sins. He does not need our help in any way, shape, or form. He is God. Next up, whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely means beautiful or pretty. Bible tells us that Christ was not a beautiful person in physical terms, at least as far as what we think of in ourselves. Isaiah 53 tells us, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But Christ is beautiful in other ways. So what makes Christ and the gospel lovely? 1 Peter tells us, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And he is precious because of what he done for us, our salvation. And that makes it precious. The Songs of Solomon says, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And we sing a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I haven't heard of that for a while, but that's a song that I know sung when I was younger. He is truly our friend and our best friend. The world today, they've got a term in society, BBF, or BFF. That means best friend forever. And when people use that term, they're talking about people here on earth. But he is truly our best friend forever, because we are going to heaven, which is eternity, and that is forever. So when you talk about best friend forever, Christ is truly our best friend. And when we're in eternity, there is no end. Amazing Grace talks about when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days than when we first began. And that's what forever means. You know, there is no end. 1 John, we loved him because he first loved us. Before the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to us, that what he did, we did not love him. And because he first loved us, we love him. We did not love him before he loved us. You can't get it backwards that way. We had no desire to love Christ until it was revealed to us. Word number 6 is good. The gospel is all about a good report or good news. whatsoever things are of good report or good news. Romans 5:6 tells us Christ died for the ungodly, which is definitely describes all of us. But God commandeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve it, but he's still done it for us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. If that isn't good news, I don't know what is. We certainly can't earn it. The love of God, or the love of God. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Once he has taken care of our sins on the cross, when he took care of our sins on the cross, they are never to be brought up again. He does not remember them. He casts them as far from the east as is from the west, and they are never brought up again. When we're here, we have somebody maybe do something wrong to you. We kind of hold that grudge, but you know, we may forgive them at some point, but at some point you may bring that back up again, you know, dig up old wounds, as they say. But God doesn't do that. Once he's taken that sin away from us, it's never to be brought up again. Unlike people that will maybe wait 20 years to bring up something that happened 20 years ago that made him angry. And, you know, that just doesn't happen with Christ. We are truly blessed in the fact that Christ on the cross took care of our sins. But why did he do that for us? But that was Christ's entire purpose. He come here to do that, and that was his goal, and he completed that goal, to take away our sins. He done that on the cross by his blood. He bled and died for us. And, you know, it's just mind-boggling that he'd done that for us, especially since we're such sinners and so undeserving. In Matthew 9:13, Christ states, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was his plan right from the start, right even before the foundation of the world. He knew that he was going to do that for us because he had a chosen people that was given to him by God, and that he was going to do that, and he did not fail. He was not going to fail. Next word is virtue. If there be any virtue, the word virtue means high moral standards or excellence. And what higher moral standard can you have other than the gospel? The gospel is all about Christ and what he did for us. You know, it's a book that, or several books there, that talks about what he's done for us. You know, that in Matthew 3:17 it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What higher virtue can you have than to have God say that he's well pleased with you? And when we are, he was a spotless lamb of God, a perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins. Not everybody sins, but the sins of his chosen people. And that makes us the adopted children of Jesus. And what higher purpose can there be than, or what can we be, being called adopted children of God? You know, that's, you know, we all love our kids, and adopted or natural born kids, we still love them. And God loved us, or loves us, because we are his adopted children through Christ. It just, like I say, mind-boggling to me. Last thing is praise. If there be any praise, praise is the last thing we'll think on. Christ is absolutely worthy of our praise and glory to God alone. Revelation 5:9 talks about, for thou, meaning Christ, was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Just that alone makes Christ worthy of our praise. He redeemed us for our sins on the cross. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He took us out from under the law that would condemn us and that we could not fulfill. So all those things are praiseworthy, and only to Him. We shouldn't be praising men here on earth. A priest isn't going to save you. The head of the Roman Catholic Church in Rome, he's not going to save you. Only Christ can do that. He can't cast away sins, he can't cast away our sins, never to be remembered. Only Christ, He shed grace on us, even though we do not deserve it, nor can we do anything to gain it. These things are all worthy of praise. So think on these eight things. Let me read this scripture one more time and think about these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Know that God is the one and only God out there, and these are definitely things that we need to think about, and that every one of them is connected to the gospel and to Christ. So that's about all I have.